Thanks to the music group for leading us in praise. It is just a joy and a privilege. It has been tonight just to baptize the five tonight. And now we just want to come around to God's word and think about what we've just done and what's the significance of it, what's the importance of it. Here in Gortmern, over the past few weeks, we've been working through a sermon series entitled Important Church Practices. In this series, we're explaining from the Bible the importance of and reason for different practices in the church. We don't want to simply do stuff because it's always been done or tradition says that we need to do it. Rather, we want to come to the Bible and to see what these practices are stated in the Bible and what's the importance of them. So a few weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews 10. And here in the church, we thought about, well, the importance of gathering together. Why gathering in person like this is so important, and it cannot be replaced by church, online, at home, in your pajamas. This morning, we looked here in at the church at 1 Corinthians 11 to see the importance of the Lord's table. Thinking about communion table, why do we celebrate it? What's the significance of it? Over the next few weeks, we'll be considering singing. Why do we sing as we've been doing so? Why is there public prayer and corporate prayer? Why do I preach regularly? Why do we give? What's the importance of church membership? And yet tonight, it's been amazing how this series is lined up with this evening. Because we want to consider the importance of believers' baptism. Now, baptism is practiced in all churches, and how it's practiced is different. Some churches baptize infants, others baptize only adults. Some sprinkle, others immerse. Here in Gortmern, as you've witnessed tonight, we baptize believers by immersion. And yet the question arises, doesn't it? Why do we do this? What is the significance? What is the importance of baptism? Why do we have a night like this where we have the church gathered, where we invite friends and family and neighbors and everyone in to witness baptism? What is so special about it? Well, together I want us to consider two simple reasons from the Bible for the importance of believers' baptism. And the first one on the screen behind me is this. It obeys Jesus' command. Believers' baptism obeys Jesus' command. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew 28. If you don't have your Bible with you, don't worry. It's on the screen behind me, so you can read along there. Matthew 28, I want us to read from verses 18 to 20. It's the close of the gospel. And here in Matthew 28, verse 18, God's word says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Last Sunday we celebrated together Easter. Resurrection Sunday, it was the world-transforming news that Jesus, who was dead and who had been buried, was raised back from the dead and given new life. And here the resurrected Jesus meets his disciples before he goes back to heaven to be with his Father, where he is right now. And he gives them instructions, he gives them a task to do. The disciples aren't going to go back to heaven with Jesus. Rather, they're going to remain on this hard, broken, sinful world. And yet they have a task, a work to do for Jesus. The task is stated explicitly in verse 19 as make disciples. That's the main verb. That's the command. You are to make disciples. That is what I want you to do. That is why I'm leaving you in this world. You are to reproduce. You are to make disciples of other people. Now, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. They follow Jesus as their Lord. He is the King of all authority in heaven and on earth, so they submit to Him as King. They seek to follow his commands. Every part of their life is under the control and direction of King Jesus. What they think, what they say, where they go, how they use their hands, how they spend their time, how they spend their money, what they look at, what company they enjoy, everything is directed by Jesus Christ. There is no off limits to Jesus in their life. Not only do they follow Jesus as Lord, but they follow him as Savior. They have understood that they have sinned and rebelled against God. They have understood that they need to be punished by God for their sin. And yet they have understood that Jesus came into this world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross and to rise from the dead, to save sinners, to forgive sins, to remove God's wrath and to allow God's love to be embraced. So a disciple is one who has put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my King over all. In Matthew 28, Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he calls them to go and make other disciples. Go and bring other people into my kingdom, into my family. And Jesus tells us here how to do that. He tells making disciples involves three things. First, it involves going and telling others about Jesus. Telling the nations that Jesus is King and he must be worshipped. Telling the nations that Jesus is the Savior and they need to be saved only through him to have a relationship with God. Secondly, Jesus says, when someone believes this message and they have become a disciple, they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek. And the Greek word there for baptize, always in the New Testament, means immerse. That is why tonight we have went through the waters of baptism and we have dunked and we have immersed the people, because that is what the Bible says it is. It is immersion. It's what Christ commands. It's the pattern of the New Testament. And in a moment we'll hear it best symbolizes what is being proclaimed in baptism. So they are to go and tell others about Jesus. They are then to baptize them as believers. But then thirdly, after baptizing the disciple, Jesus says they are to be taught to observe Christ's commands. It's a lifelong activity. It's growing in one's understanding of who Jesus is and what he commands of his people, and then seeking to live that out. A disciple is not perfect. A disciple will fall short. A disciple will wander. A disciple will disobey. But their life is characterized by trying to observe all that Jesus has commanded. So there's the pattern. Making disciples according to Jesus means going with the message, baptizing those who believe the message, and then teaching them to observe everything that he has commanded. And that's why tonight we have baptized believers here at Gortmern, because we are obeying the command of Christ. The book of Acts shows us in the New Testament that the early church also followed this command. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached to many people, we're told that 3,000 people were saved and started to follow Jesus. They became disciples of Jesus. And on that day, they were baptized on profession of their faith. In Acts chapter 8, we're told that the Ethiopian eunuch, he's in his chariot, he's going through the wilderness, and he meets an evangelist called Philip, and Philip tells him that Jesus has died for him, and Jesus has been raised back to life for him, and that overwhelms him, and it changes his life. And as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they go past a river, the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" So they go down on profession of his faith into the water, and he is immersed, he's baptized. Acts 16, Lydia and her household believed in Jesus and then were baptized. The Philippian jailer and his household were then believed and received the message and were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the pattern in the New Testament, obedience to Christ's commands. And friends, that is why tonight the five that we have just witnessed that went through the waters of baptism. Because they have declared that Jesus is their Lord and their Savior.
And they want to obey his command to be baptized in following him. And yet, let me ask you this evening, if you are a disciple, there's a wide room like this. There's many Christians, many disciples, those whose lives have been transformed by Jesus. But let me ask you this, have you been baptized on profession of your faith? Have you followed Jesus' command to be baptized as a believer? So that's the first reason why we baptize, the importance of baptism, because it's the obedience to Jesus' command. But the second reason is this, believers' baptism is important because it proclaims Jesus' transformation. So turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, again, if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can look on the screen behind me and follow along as we read Romans 6 verses 1 to 4. Romans 6 verse 1, it says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Salvation, it refers to the process of one being saved from their sin and from the judgment that they deserve. And salvation in the Bible is always by God's grace. Now, if you have grown up in church at all, or if you've attended church at all, you'll be familiar with that word grace. It's a key word, it's a buzzword, and yet often in church circles, it's a word that is misunderstood. Grace simply refers to the undeserved kindness of God. The undeserved kindness of God. When someone is saved from sin and judgment through trusting in Jesus, it's not because they deserve it. It's not because they have worked for it. It's not because they have earned it in their own right. Rather, it's because God has shown his undeserved kindness toward that individual. He has shown grace upon grace to that person. And friends, tonight, that is so important to understand. Because the five who have went through the waters of baptism have not done so because they have turned their lives around. They have not done so because they are naturally good people. Rather, they went through baptism because God has changed their life and they didn't deserve any of it. It's all because of his wonderful grace. As the popular hymn puts it, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And that was the message of the entire scripture. It was the message that the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, proclaimed everywhere that he went. And when Paul preached this message of grace and kindness and forgiveness in his day, some people responded to him by saying, "Well, Paul, are you saying we can live as we like then? If we don't deserve God's favor, if we have done nothing that deserves God's favor, then when someone becomes a Christian, can they live as they please?" And Paul's answer in verse 2 is clear. He says, "By no means." Literally in the Greek, it means, "God forbid. May it never be so." It's so emphatic, so definite, it rebukes the nonsense that they're speaking. And then he goes on in verses 3 to 4 to explain why. And he points to the Christian baptism and its significance. And he says to the Christians in Rome, and he says to us tonight, if you are a Christian, he says, "Christian, you cannot live as you like because your baptism declared that your life has been transformed by Jesus." Your baptism declared that your life has been transformed by Jesus. And here, friends, as we get into what baptism means, water baptism by immersion does nothing to you. What we have just done there, it's It was warm water tonight. That's good. That's a record. It looks sort of clean. There's a wee bit of floaters. I don't know what they are, but I hope they weren't there beforehand. If they haven't had a shower in the past few days, that water's probably cleansed them outwardly. But that's all it's done. It's not magic water. It's not special water. It does not change you. It does not save you. It does not forgive your sins. Rather, what we have just witnessed is a picture of the transformation that has already taken place in a believer's life. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. You see, in baptism, the believer is saying that they are united to Christ. Like a husband is united to his wife, so the Christian is united with Christ. But that's why baptism is not for unbelievers, because it's a declaration that one belongs to Christ and he has transformed their life. The Bible tells us that by nature we do not follow God. It tells us that by nature we live our own lives. We are slaves to sin. And that shows itself and expresses itself in thinking things and saying things and doing things that displease God, and break his commands. But sin simply in the Bible is living for ourselves instead of God, living our own way instead of God's way. And yet when Christ transforms a person's life, Paul says here in Romans 6 that they die to sin. That does not mean that sin is completely eradicated and that person becomes perfect. But it does mean that sin is no longer ruler in their life. And by going under the water in baptism, the believer is declaring, because of Christ, I have died to my old way of living. That's why we put them under the water. We are saying they have died to their old sinful way of living. And when they're under the water, they are saying they've been buried with Christ in his burial. That old life that they live is no more. It's a complete break. And then when we bring them up out of the water, they're declaring that just as Christ was raised to a new life, so they have been raised to a new life with God. We see that in verse 4. Look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Change of ownership has taken place. In a believer's life, sin is dethroned and Christ is crowned as king. A new life has begun, a life with God, a life that seeks to love him and follow his commands. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So here is the significance and the importance of believers' baptism. It proclaims Christ has transformed a person's life. And that's what the five tonight want you to know. If you're visiting, if you're a friend, a family member, or just a regular attender here at Gortmerran. The five tonight want you to know that in their baptism, they are declaring that they love Christ because he has transformed their life. So they went under the water to declare to us all that they have died to sin. Sin no longer reigns in their life. Sin no longer is their master. Sin no longer rules the roost. Rather, sin is dead in their life. And they were under the water for a few milliseconds to declare that they have been buried to that old way of life. It's completely gone. They are a new creation. And when they came up out of the water, they were declaring to us that they now live a new life, a life with God, a life in a relationship with Christ, seeking to obey him. It's not a perfect life. They still wander, they still sin, they still fall, they still say angry words, they think bad thoughts, they may do wrong actions, but they have a new life with God through Christ. And that is what baptism is. Doesn't transform the person. Rather, it declares to us that the person has been transformed by Christ and his amazing grace. The five tonight have declared that. Their life has been transformed by Jesus, their Lord and their Savior. And yet the question to all of us tonight is this. Is it true of your life tonight? Has Jesus Christ transformed your life tonight? Note what I'm not asking. I'm not asking, do you attend a church or are you a member of a church elsewhere? Nor am I asking, were you baptized in a church at some point? I'm not asking, do you have a Bible? I'm not asking, do you live a good life? I'm not asking, do you say your prayers or give to your church? Rather, I'm asking, has Jesus Christ transformed your life tonight? Because the deception of sin in this world means that we can do all of those other things. Give to the church, be a member of the church, go through baptism, know our Bibles, say our prayers. And yet our life could still be enslaved to sin and on the way to a lost eternity. As I said earlier, by nature you are a slave to sin. You serve sin as your master, rebelling against God. You have no love for God or desire for him. Sin promises happiness, satisfaction, and freedom, but it leads to destruction. And if you continue to live like this, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back, and on Judgment Day, he is going to send you to a lost eternity away from him. And yet, if you're trusting in him tonight, because he has transformed your life by his amazing grace, then when he comes back, it's not for judgment, but it's for salvation, and he's going to bring you into his kingdom forever. You see, Christ was raised over 2,000 years ago from the grave. Right now, tonight, he's beside his Father at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And the next thing on his calendar is the return to this world to judge sinners and to save his people. Judgment Day is coming. And the question on Judgment Day from Jesus to you, which will decide your eternity, is not going to be, have you been baptized in a church? It's not going to be, are you a member? Or do you attend a local church somewhere? It's not going to be, have you said your prayers? It's not going to be, do you know what the Bible teaches? It's not going to be, did you live a good life in this world? Rather, the question on Judgment Day for every single person is this. Jesus will say to you, what are you doing with me? Are you following me? Are you trusting me? Or are you rebelling against me, living in your own way? So tonight, are you following him? No one else can answer that question for you. It's a personal question for you. Are you following Jesus tonight? Have you come to realize that you're a sinner deserving of God's righteous judgment? Have you come to realize that you cannot do nothing to save yourself from sin and judgment? Have you come to realize that Jesus has done all that is needed to save you? He lived a perfect life. He died to take away your sin and judgment. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose to bring you new life. And as I asked the candidates before they went under the water, I asked you tonight, are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation and a right relationship with God? If so, then you don't have to fear the judgment to come. Because Jesus has transformed your life by his amazing grace. And yet, friends, tonight, if you cannot answer that, if you're not right with Jesus, if you're rebelling against him, living your own way, then tonight I urge you. In fact, I command you from Scripture. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and be saved tonight. Peter said in Acts 4 that there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which you must be saved. There is no other way for your sins to be forgiven, no other way for your judgment to be diverted, no other way for God's love to be embraced than for you to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you haven't already, let me urge you, let me command you from Scripture, come tonight and trust in Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing now as we